if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest with God. Jimmy Carter was honest, and they wrote him up all the time he was in the presidency because of his honesty. But Jesus says, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And you know, the word of Jesus is even more searching and convicting and fierce than the Old Testament law. It goes beyond the Old Testament law. And Jesus takes it back to the time before the act, and he said, even the very thoughts, even the very desire, even the very lust is a dangerous thing. And Jesus said it must be controlled. Why? Because the wish is father to the thought, and the thought is father to the act. And this commandment by Jesus Christ is given as a hedge to protect, to preserve us, to help us to recognize the danger of the flesh. And never think, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, never think that you have control over the flesh. Never think that the flesh is not an enemy. If so great a Christian, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The primary meaning of that scripture is that you and I are no better than Paul, and that we have a battle going on inside of us against the flesh, and the Word of God says that the source of this sin is lust. Now let me say something on the positive side. God made sexuality. He made it as a beautiful gift. God made it for marriage, but the sexual desire, which God created and made as a beautiful gift, is to be given to His people, and it is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. God made sex for marriage, period. That's not popular today. And even in the editorials, they halfway make an apology for that, but it's still nevertheless true. One man, one woman living together, and in that sacred and holy relationship, free to enjoy the blessing of the marriage relationship. But just like fire, it's a powerful force, especially if it gets out of control. Water, when it's under control, is a beautiful thing given by God. But you let water get out of control, let the river get outside of its banks, and it can do devastating damage. And friends, the sexual gift which God gave us is a beautiful thing until a person begins to give in to lustful desire and nurtures the thought of adultery. He may break down the hedge which God has erected around him, and it usually begins in the mind long, long before the act is ever committed. The source of sin is lust, and James says, a lust bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right. Let's note, too, the seriousness of the sin of adultery, the seriousness of this sin. Job 33, verse 11, calls adultery a heinous crime, meaning a wicked act, a serious offense worthy of judgment. Jeremiah 29, 23 says, they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives. God calls this sin villainous, a heinous crime. G. Campbell Morgan, I think I quoted him in the last commandment that we studied. His picture is here in the Hall of Fame. G. Campbell Morgan sees a sevenfold vice in the sin of adultery. And I want to give you the 7 points from G. Campbell Morgan. Number one, he says it's a sin against the individual, because one endangers the beautiful and delicate balance of mind and body and spirit which God has endowed each person. And when we allow ourselves to be trapped in the sin of adultery, we put ourselves in danger, physical danger, mental, emotional, and spiritual danger. So first of all, it's a sin against the individual himself or herself. Not only that, but it's a sin against the family. It's a violation of the marriage oath. It desecrates the marriage altar and makes one guilty of the worst form of perjury. When an individual will stand up in church before God's people and promise that he will be loyal and faithful to one person for the rest of his life, and then goes out and violates that solemn sacred oath which is given in the presence of God, it breaks down the very testimony of godliness in the community and how we've seen that displayed in recent days. And boy, I'm not throwing stones, because he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you better watch it, lest you better take heed lest you fall. So I'm not saying it in a judgmental spirit. But it gives a horrible testimony in the community. It's a sin against the family. It breaks down the sanctity of the home. It breaks down the protection and the provision for the children which God intended that it should be there. And when the family's broken, I don't have to say it this morning, you know that it brings about pain and incalculable harm, not only to the immediate family circle, but to everyone who is influenced by that family. Not only is it a sin against the individual, a sin against the family, it's a sin against society. Society is built upon healthy families. Every other institution in society is dependent on strong families. A strong society, a society, as a matter of fact, breaks down when families break down. There's a historian by the name of J.D. Unwin, and he has studied 88 different civilizations, and he discovered an amazing pattern. And I want to give you a quote this morning. Quote, every civilization is established by observing a strict moral code, and while that code is kept, it will survive. But when sexual license is allowed, that civilization will decay. And human society is free to choose either to display great energy or to enjoy sexual freedom. The evidence is that it cannot do both for more than one generation. Listen to that. Hear that in light of the AIDS epidemic, not only in America, but around the world. It's a serious sin, because it's a sin against the nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. It's a sin against the whole human race, because every human life is contributing to every other human life. It's a fact that no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Every one of us in some way is hindering or hastening the coming of God's judgment. And then it's a sin against the whole universe, because God created this universe to be an atmosphere where love can prevail. God created the universe to be a place where His harmony and joy can prevail. But the act of adultery stains the creation which God has made and violates the purity of the stream of love which God has given to us. And then it's a sin against God Himself. Do you remember when Joseph said when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Joseph refused her advances, and she was the one making the advances. He ran away from her. And in Genesis 39:39, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Here was Joseph a long way from home. Here was Joseph in a stranger's home. Here was Joseph, a manager of Potiphar's household, the manager, in fact. All of his servants answered to Joseph. He had the wealth of Potiphar at his disposal. Could do anything he wanted. He could go anywhere. He could do anything in the name of Potiphar that he wanted to do. He had that kind of trust, that kind of authority, and that kind of a reputation. Potiphar's wife repeatedly tried to seduce Joseph, and repeatedly he said no. He was a long ways from home. His family wouldn't know. He was a stranger in a strange land. No one would know. But wait a minute. God knew, and Joseph knew, if he submitted to this advance of this immoral woman, that he would be sinning against God. Let me give you another illustration. Brother Mercer preached on it last Sunday. You remember what David said when he repented of his adultery and Psalm 51, verse 4, David said, against you and you only have I sinned. So adultery is a great dishonor to the name of God. It dishonors God the Father who made us. It dishonors God the Son who purchased us for Himself. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it is a disgrace to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved. so that this is something about the seriousness of adultery. Number three, let's talk for a moment now about the solution for the sin of adultery. The Word of God gives plenty of guidance to tell us how we may live lives of happiness and avoid the dangers in the sin of adultery. And all of us are living in constant danger of this. I think we need to be aware of that this morning, and we're very foolish if we think that this commandment does not apply to us today. Number one, here are the guidelines. Number one, beware of evil company. That's number one. Proverbs 5:8 says to avoid the immoral woman or the immoral man. If you want to avoid getting burned, don't put your finger in the fire. Evil communications corrupt good manners, which means good behavior, or evil companions corrupt good behavior. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, beware of evil company. Number two, 2 Peter 2:14 speaks of those who have eyes full of adultery. Be careful where you look. Control your eyes. A wandering, lustful look has led many a man into sin. Now, obviously, and this goes for both sexes, perhaps more for one than the other, but we are not responsible for those things that we see accidentally. That sometimes we can't help but see some things that perhaps we shouldn't see. You know that well to be true. But the lustful look means the gaze, it means the leer, it means the stare. It means looking again and again and again for the purpose of developing a lustful and immoral thought life. It's a thought pattern. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You remember that Eve did when she looked at the forbidden fruit. It wasn't just a passing look. She already knew the commandment. But she looked and she looked and she looked. And it became a thought pattern with it. She saw that it was desirable. Job is a very, very excellent example for all of us today as believers. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? He's talking about a thought pattern. That's a good word for us. Job made a covenant with his eyes. And the Lord would have us to guard our eyes. Control what your eyes look at. In other words, avoid literature and films and television shows that provoke lust. And you know the many of them that we have on TV today, just on normal television, let alone HBO and all the other things that are offered. We watch adultery being treated as normal. We watch marriage being treated as a sort of bemused contempt. And it's little wonder, people, that we're having the many, many problems that we're having in America today when either parents or children, or God help us both, watch R-rated movies where people are hopping in bed with everybody but their marriage partners, and with nudity and profanity being accepted as perfectly normal. Is it any wonder we have the problems that we have? Control what your eyes look at. It's your responsibility. Then number three, Proverbs 4:33 gives us a third word of admonition. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your thought life, especially, he tells us, to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That means we have a tempter within us. And that tempter is the flesh, the old carnal nature. And we must suppress those first risings of sin within the heart and concentrate on the things that are good, on the things that are noble, on the things that are beautiful, on the things that are pure and holy. We are responsible for what we think about. God holds us responsible to guard our thoughts. Then number four, another solution, 1 Timothy 2:9 speaks of modest apparel. And I'm not a nut about that. I don't suggest we change all the fashions. Please don't misunderstand. But dress so as not to lead others into sin through their thought life. And I have to say it, ladies and girls, dress in such a way as not to give offense, so as not to lead somebody else into impure thoughts or impure deeds. This means to use plain, good old-fashioned common sense. Number five, get married and remain married to one person for the rest of your life. 2 Corinthians 7:2 says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And Paul said in very clear terms that it's better to marry than to burn. And he's not talking about hell. He's talking about to burn with passion. That's the subject. Don't make it hell, because that's not what it is. He's talking about passion. What's he saying? He's saying avoid sin. And then number six, fear God. I believe that there's one deterrent that has perhaps kept many a man, and I have to refer to men because I am a man. The fear of God has kept many a man from ruining his life and the lives of his family. Fear God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Again, I come back to Joseph. What was it that kept Joseph from hopping into bed with Potiphar's wife? It was the fear of God. That's the only thing that kept him from doing it. He wasn't any different than the other person. But it was the fear of God. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And Proverbs chapter 19, 23 says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." There's an ancient proverb which says that the fear of God is like the doorkeeper of the soul. It's kind of like a guard standing watch. The fear of God stands guard over our hearts and keeps temptations from ruining our lives. Cultivate the fear of God. Delight in God's Word. Consider the consequences of sin. And remember that those who get tangled in these kinds of illicit affairs of adultery get their lives mixed up in all kinds of penalties. Now, we read of the national cases that make the national news, but how many cases are there that would never make the front page? We have to think about that. That's you and me. It's difficult to escape from the snare of sexual sin. Consider carefully Ecclesiastes 7:26, the strange woman. In other words, the harlot, the prostitute, the affair, the casual liaison produces a bitter result. We've seen that in the religious world. We've seen it in the political world. Proverbs 5:3-4 says, "The lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, but her end is bitter as wormwood." There is no question there's pleasure in sin. A man would be a fool to say there's not pleasure in sin, but it's a passing pleasure. And afterwards, there is a penalty to be paid, a terrible, bitter penalty, because there is a fire of guilt in your own soul. And God said that He would judge the whoremonger and He would judge the adulterer. In Malachi 3:15, He said, "I will be a swift witness against the adulterer." Now, in bringing our message to a conclusion, let me take just a few moments now, 3, 4, 5 minutes, and say this: God loves the adulterers. I want you to hear this last part of the message as much as any part of it, and listen closely. You remember the woman at the well? She'd had five husbands, and the man she was then living with was not her husband. And Jesus took time to talk to her. You remember that. He took time to explain to her that He was the Savior. He was the one who would save her from her sin. He said to her, "I'll give you living water. And if you drink of that water, you will never thirst again." This is spiritual water. "I'll give you life, spiritual life. And you'll never have need for anything else." You remember Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was an evil, immoral woman. But she repented of her sin. And she became a loyal follower of Jesus Christ. Remember David? David, there's no question about it. David committed a grievous sin with Bathsheba. And even greater than his sin of adultery was the murder of her husband. He caused him to be actually, literally murdered. He, in essence, pulled the trigger when he placed him in the heart of the battle where he knew he would be killed. And David wept bitterly over his sin and repented in Psalm 51. And David is called the friend of God. He's called a man after God's own heart because of that sincere repentance. Remember in John chapter 8, a group of self-righteous hypocrites found a woman who was an immoral woman. And this is the most graphic description in all of the Bible. They brought her to Jesus. And they said, "This woman has been taken in the very act." I mean, they took her in the very act of adultery and said, "Lord, what are you going to do about it?" Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And before long, her accusers melted away. And Jesus looked up and saw this woman standing there all alone. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There's nobody, Lord, here to accuse me." And you remember what he said? He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, there are two things in that particular passage. One is stop it. Don't do it anymore. And the other is go. And that's important. You may have to change your membership in the social club you belong to because of the temptation, because of sin that has befallen you in the past. You may have to change your job. You may have to change where you live if you can't handle it. That's what it says. Go and sin no more. In other words, stop it. The point I'm trying to drive home is that God loves people who've committed adultery. The Lord loves people who have committed fornication and murder and abortion. I was in John MacArthur's church out in California, and I saw, I don't know, about 100 people baptized. And I would say at least 50 out of 100 said they gave a testimony of their life before they were saved. I don't know how many women came to that microphone and how many men and said, "I've been a fornicator." That means they've been illicitly living with a single person, and they were both single. People came and said, "I was an adulterer. I was a drunkard. I was a drug addict." I don't know whether that's the proper thing to do at baptismal services, but they did it in that one. And I'll tell you, it was a revelation to my own heart. And I thought, dear God, we're not any different here than they are out there. We're in the same, we have the same people, same temptations, same sins, same problems. But what I'm trying to say this morning is the Lord loves people who committed fornication. He loves the murderer. He loves the abortionist, the person who's gone through abortion. The Lord loves people who've messed up their lives with drugs and drinks. The Lord loves people who are sinners. That's why Jesus came. We never want to lose sight of that. Jesus is the friend of sinners, and He'll set them free. But He said, go and sin no more. You better change whatever you have to change. And for Jesus' sake, stop it. You see, He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Those who are well don't need a doctor, do they? It's those whose lives are ruined and broken, it's scarred by sin, that Jesus came to save. And because Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross for the sin of adultery, the adulterer can come and say, "Jesus, I love you. I believe you. I know you died to shed your blood to cleanse me from my sin." And you can hear Jesus say what He said to that woman. "Okay, I do not condemn you. You come to me. You've accepted my gift of free salvation. It's a free gift. Go and sin no more." I close with this story. You may have seen him on television because he's on one of our local channels. A very wonderful preacher down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, by the name of Ben Hayden. Tremendous man of God. What an articulate. He used to be a newspaper man. What an articulate man in being able to present the truths of the gospel. Dr. Ben Hayden was called upon to dedicate a new church, just like we dedicated this church a number of years ago. People were gathered. The place was packed. And Ben Hayden stood up, and for his scripture text, he selected, now listen to the scripture he selected. This is for the dedication of a building. He selected this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now that was his text for the dedication of their beautiful new church building. It wasn't the church he pastored, but another church he was dedicating. And the pastor was sitting behind him on the platform, and he's thinking in his mind, "Ben, what in the world are you doing selecting a text like that for the dedication of our new sanctuary, of our new church?" But then, you know, Ben Hayden went on and read the final verse of his text. verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And Ben Hayden said, "That's you." He said, "Every one of you. This church building is a place for sinners to come and get help." And he said, "Don't get smug and complacent and self-satisfied because you have a beautiful sanctuary in which to worship. This is a place for sinners to come and hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. How he died for sinners who have ruined their lives and who can be made new people and new creatures in Christ. Such were some of you, but now ye are washed." And I have to pose this question this morning before we come to the invitation moment. And that question is, have you been washed, sanctified, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ? And if not...
As we come to the end of another telecast from here at the Canton Baptist Temple, it has been a joy to be able to bring these services into your home. And we are honored that you would let us come into your home by way of television. And our purpose in being on television is to present the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he will save all who come to him. May I ask you today, you've heard the message today in the preaching and the singing, but have you really come to Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Have you personally appropriated the gospel? In other words, have you asked Christ to save you? Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're not saved, or if you're not certain, right now, wherever you may be, you can make that decision. You can open your heart to the Lord the best you know how, repent of your sins, ask Jesus to save you, and he'll do it. On the authority of the Word of God, I can declare unto you, he will do it. And if that has been your experience today, why don't you write to me? Write to us here at Canton Baptist Temple. Let us know about it so that we can not only rejoice with you, but so that we can send you some good, helpful Christian literature that'll help you grow in the Christian life. We appreciate all of you who do write to us, and we are thrilled to hear from you. And for all of you who write this week, I have an excellent book I'd like to share with you. It's entitled Armageddon Specter by Dr. Harold Lindzell. Dr. Lindzell is a scholar. He's a Bible scholar, but he's also a student of current events. Armageddon, what a fascinating subject. Is nuclear war going to be Armageddon? Let me encourage you to write for this book. Armageddon, what a fascinating subject, and I'm going to send it to all of you who will write to us this week and who will include an offering for the support of the television ministry here at Canton Baptist Temple. The only address you need is the Canton Baptist Temple, Canton, Ohio, 44708. Until the next time we come your way, I'm Bob Johnson speaking for Pastor Harold Henniger and for Pastor Jim Henniger and all of us here at Canton Baptist Temple. Thank you for watching. Goodbye. God bless you.